Good morning.
Morning.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 12. Book of John chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse 20. I'll read and you just follow along with me. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And let's bow and pray. Lord, we come into your presence today and we want to honor your word. I pray, Lord, that as I preach it, that you would help me to be faithful to the meaning and to the text. And Lord, give us what we need out of your word. I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that you would open their eyes, whether old or young, and that you would show them their true condition. And Lord, our prayer is that they would be saved today. Today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen Christians. I pray, Lord, that there'd be challenge in here for us. Lord, however you see fit to use this passage of scripture, I pray that you'd be free to do so. And we submit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's an interesting passage of scripture right here. And I'll give you a little bit of context without having to read the entire chapter. But if you go back and you look at the chapter, several interesting things are taking place in this chapter. It opens up with the scene of Jesus being at Lazarus' house, and Martha is serving, and this is the story where Mary comes and takes a pound of spikenard, or however you pronounce that, a very, very costly ointment, usually reserved for burial, and she anoints Jesus. She didn't even realize and understand at the time that she was anointing him for his burial. But she just gave it all, and gave it to the Lord Jesus. And in that same group, there was a man named Judas who was complaining that she had wasted this ointment and that it could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And, of course, we know by reading the scriptures that Judas didn't care one bit for the poor. He just cared for what was in the bag. And he was a person of money. And by the way, that's why if there's any indication in your heart, a love for money, you ought to get it out real quick. Because love for money will destroy you. It really will. It destroyed Judas. And, so, of course, Judas had other things going on in his life. But he sold Jesus out for a couple of pieces of silver. And he could never get that act back again. And, so you got Judas in there and he's conspiring against Jesus. And then a little bit farther on, you have the Jews, these educated Jews, and they are also conspiring against Jesus and against his people. And this is the passage where they're noticing that Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, an incredible miracle beyond belief. This is something that Benny Hinn cannot even duplicate. You know, Oral Roberts can only dream of doing something like this. He brought him out from the grave and he crawled out of the tomb with his grave clothes on. Amazing. And they wanted to kill him. The reason why they wanted to kill him is because he was drawing away disciples. They were losing their influence. They were losing their power. Jesus was taking their people away from them, and they were jealous, and they wanted him dead, and they wanted Jesus dead. And so this is the context. This is the society that this passage of scripture was written in. This statement that Jesus made, where he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." This is the statement that was made. Look at what's going on around him. You talk about drama. And believe me, there was drama surrounding the life of Jesus Christ. There were more demon possessions in the days of Jesus Christ than in any other time in recorded history. It just seemed like everything was becoming unglued around this one man. And people say, well, you know, he's just a man. He really didn't have a lot of influence. Listen, there has not been a human being that has walked the face of the earth that has had more influence on this earth than Jesus Christ. And so there he is. And going on a little bit further, we have another group. And this is the group that we read there in verse 20. And they were some Greeks that had come up to worship, whether they had adopted some of the Jewish rituals, you know, had saw maybe some advantage in it. They looked at their Greek gods and they looked at the Jewish God, and they saw that the Jewish scriptures, maybe they looked and saw that they were far superior to all this mythology that the Greeks were portraying. And maybe they had converted over. But then they heard about Jesus Christ. And they came to one of the disciples and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That right there is a soul winner's prayer. That somebody would come up to him and say, "Hey, I want to know who Jesus is." We get lots of questions. People ask me questions all the time. Questions that normally don't make any difference in any sort of way or fashion. You know, it's just amazing what kind of things people are curious about. But they're not curious about their sin or about salvation or about what Jesus Christ has done. But these Greeks, they would see Jesus. So it's almost like a paradox here. You find, I forgot to mention, there was a monumental event that also took place in this chapter, right around verse 13. This is what we call his triumphal entry. This is when Jesus got on a colt, on a donkey, and he rode into town, and they were throwing palms down, and they were crying, "Hosanna," you know, and if you were raised Catholic, you know, Before Easter, this is the period of time where you get your palm leaves, you know, and you stick them in behind the crucifix on your wall, and to commemorate this particular event. I don't know if I'd want to really commemorate this event right here, because these people were saying, "Hosanna, the King of the Jews." They recognize him as king, but there's only one problem. They wanted him to be a political king. They wanted him to take reign over Israel and bring it back to the superpower that it once was. They wanted the shackles of Rome off of them, and they wanted to be free. So there were a lot of them that were crying King Jesus, and it wasn't because they wanted salvation. It's because they wanted freedom from their situation. And you can definitely tell that was their case, because the very same people less than a week later were crying, "Crucify him." I'm telling you, people are fickle. And they will turn on you in a minute. Even Christians will. Look at all the people staring at me. It makes me paranoid, you know? Thinking, why are they looking at me? Anyway, I won't let my personal neurosis get in the way here. These Greeks came and they said, "We would see Jesus." So here are some people outside of the nation. People that, remember Jesus says, "I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, when you go out, the 70, he said, just go to the houses in Israel. Don't go out there. And yet it was the ones outside, excuse me, that were seeking Jesus. It was the Greeks. So in this passage right here, it is kind of interesting in verse 23, when Jesus made this statement here, we've got several elements of this passage I want to identify. When he made this statement here, he calls himself the Son of Man. He didn't call himself the son of David. He didn't identify by just the nation. He called himself the son of man. And this is a very significant title. Don't ever take, when Jesus Christ calls himself a name or labels himself, don't ever take it lightly because it means something. And here he is, the son of man. He is the one who came to die for humanity. And here are these Greeks. And when these Greeks come and they ask for Jesus and they want to know who Jesus is, you know, that represents us. You know, that represents mankind. That represents the world. It's an amazing thing. We have quoted John 3:16 so much that it has been almost, it's like common now, you know, and we don't really consider it. But just those first words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, we're not capable of that. We love those that appeal to us. We love our group. We love our nation. We love our particular race, but there are some peoples and groups in this world that you don't love. It may be different from each and every person, but we all have our prejudices. As much as we try to downplay them or repent of them or say, or just try to ignore them, we have these natural inclinations. We don't love the world. But the amazing thing is God so loved the world. And all of those characters there in this chapter right here, God loved them. And isn't it so cool to be able to preach the love of God? Man, aren't you thankful that we don't have to preach our own righteousness? Aren't you thankful that we don't have to preach our own successes? That we don't have to stand up and say, well, I did this and I did that, therefore, you know. Man, it's so refreshing just to be able to preach God so loved the world. I'm a recipient of his love. I'm an undeserving recipient of his love, and so are you. You didn't deserve to be loved by God. There was nothing in you that drew God to you. God made a decision to love you. God made a decision to save mankind from his sins. And he calls himself the Son of Man here. Also, so in this passage right here, let me kind of break it out for you how we're going to look at it the next couple of minutes. In verse 23, we have his statement that his hour is come, that the Son of Man's hour is come to be glorified. And that's his statement as to what's getting ready to happen. And then he's going to illustrate his statement in verse 24 with an illustration of a corn of wheat falling to the ground and dying, how a grain of wheat getting planted and then bringing forth is an illustration of what he's talking about. And then in verse 25, we're going to have an application. Because it's nice to be able to hear things from the Word of God, but it's even nicer to be able to apply it to ourselves. And then we have a brutal application, because in verse 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And we're going to look at that statement right there. And then an implementation of the application there in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Real interesting passage right here. And let's just take and draw our attention to it for a few minutes. And I want to start out with this statement. And the statement was given as a result of what these Greeks were asking. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to be introduced to Jesus Christ. They wanted to hear his words. And instead of making the meeting, maybe he met with him later on, I'm not sure, but he just answered them, and this is what he said to them. He said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, we've already mentioned the fact that this is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference to his humanity. It is very, this is a doctrinal point that there is no debate about. We can't give any room here. If we're talking about the rapture, we've got a little bit of room this way or that way, because nobody really knows for sure exactly how everything in the end times is going to play out as far as what nations and this and that. So we've got room to kind of fudge here. There's no room here. God became a man. That's doctrinal. That's indisputed doctrine, and it had to be that way. There was no other option. I want to give you a couple of verses here real quick. There's no other way that he could have gone. And I know there's going to be somebody knocking on your door this next Saturday. I give them kudos for getting out there on Saturday and knocking on your door. But they're going to try to tell you that Jesus Christ was an angel from the Old Testament. And they think that there's not any big deal to be able to say something like that. And they say that they can prove it. They really can't. But it doesn't seem to cause them any kind of fear to put that kind of a label on Jesus Christ. There are other people that say, well, no, he wasn't even a man at all. But I want you to know that it is indisputable. God became a man. Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. Look at did I already give you a verse yet? Okay, good. Look in John, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, same book that we're in. Look at verse 14. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a reference back to verse 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now I know that they'd like to change those and try to justify false doctrines, but I want you to know it says right there in a majority of the documents in the world over, it says it just like that. And that word right there says very clearly in verse 14, that word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, is manifest. He became flesh. He took on a human body. Man, that blows my mind. That's something that's so radical that you wouldn't even the greatest fantasy writers couldn't write up something like that. But it wasn't just because God wanted to be sensational that he became a man. It had to be that way because God's goal was to save men from their sins. And that's why he had to become a man. Now look just quickly at a couple other verses here. It's good for you to turn and read a few verses. Galatians chapter 4. Sad to say this will be the most turning some of you have had all week. Shame on you. Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then it goes on. This is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ had to become a man. He had to be born under the law so he could redeem them that were born under the law. He was the only one, by the way, that ever fulfilled the law. I never drew any comfort in the Ten Commandments. I drew comfort in a few of the commandments that, you know, that is not likely. But the whole Ten Commandments, man, I drew no comfort in that. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, breath, not to put any idols before him. Man, I'm telling you, it just leaves me a sinner. It leaves me wounded. It leaves me revealed as to what I really am. And yet Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he was born under the law that he might redeem them. And how in the world he did it and fulfilled the law in every point is an amazing thing. Nobody else could do it. But he did that in order to redeem us. Look at Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews in chapter 9 in verse 22. And this is reiterated in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, is no remission. That means without the shedding of blood under the law, there can be no remission of sins. And when the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament that had been instituted, it said very clearly that those animal sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And those animal sacrifices were never meant to take away sins. They were to point to that one day when the perfect Lamb would come and shed His blood for the sins of mankind. And that's exactly what happened. Look at chapter 10 in verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. You see what he's doing here? He's showing that what was offered by the law was insufficient, and that's why he had to come. And then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is the culmination verse right here in verse 10. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so it's very clear in the scriptures. The teaching of the scriptures is very clear. The incarnation was absolutely necessary, that the Son of God take a human body and live and work and then die among us in order for us to be saved. And so when he labels himself the Son of Man, he is making reference to his humanity. He's also called the Son of God. He's called the Son of David. But when he's called the Son of Man, it's a reference to his humanity. Look at a verse, is also interesting, in the same book, Hebrews, in chapter 4, in verse 15. Back up to verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin."
Thank you, Lord.
With all points.
Amen.
Tempted as we are, yet without sin. One of the amazing things, and that I draw comfort in over and over and over again, is that God is not an impersonal Savior that has no clue what you're going through. Are you tired? Jesus Christ was tired. Are you weary? He was weary. Are you hungry? He was hungry. Are you tempted? Are you in that battle of temptation and having to wrestle with your flesh? Jesus Christ was tempted. Everything that you face, he faced, and yet without sin. You want to know what his life was like? Go back and read Isaiah in chapter 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. And it said he was despised, he was rejected, and went through all the sufferings that he went through with us. Man, he understands and knows your frame. I'm telling you, it's good. This is an amazing thing. I remember earlier this year, we were having untold difficulties with insurance companies. Insurance companies don't care about you. I don't care what you see on the commercials on MeTV. They don't care. I was on the phone with an insurance company bureaucrat trying to get something figured out, and they were calling me up and saying, how are we going to be able to take care of this bill? How would you like to pay this bill? And of course it was a huge bill, more than I'll ever see in my lifetime. And And I'm like, wait a minute, just look, have a little compassion. My wife is still in the bed. Let me get her out of the hospital first before, oh, I'm sorry to hear that your wife is in the bed. So how would you like to take care of this bill? I said, where do you live? No, I didn't say that. Oh, but I wanted to. Oh yeah, you go through all kinds of stuff and they won't care. And humanity, it doesn't care either. But I'm telling you that they're, and it's not just a trite phrase. God cares. He understands. He knows. He was with them. He ate with his people. He sat with sinners. He was there when they were getting ready to stone a woman that was caught in the middle of adultery. He was right there in the middle of the mob. And he saw what she was going through, and he saw the self-righteousness of the people, and every day he walked through this life. And he worked like you and I. Before he started his public ministry, he was a carpenter. And he worked to provide for his family. He knew what it was like to have to get up and go to work every day. He understands and he knows. He says it was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Man, there's the difference with Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is getting ready to be glorified, the Bible says. That was his statement. What he was doing is he was looking forward to something that was going to happen to him very shortly. And I'm telling you, he didn't come just to teach us how to live. There are missionaries out there that are not preaching the gospel. There are missionaries out there that are teaching the people how to live. This is how you can have clean water. And by the way, I'm not knocking anybody that goes around the world teaching people to have clean water. I think it's awesome. But all they're going to have is clean water. We can go out there and we can teach them how to raise their crops better and how to get better yield, but all they're going to have is a little more food. You see, Jesus, his intention was not to come down to earth to teach us how to have better lives. Although that may be a byproduct of it, he came to die.
Amen, true.
He came to die. That was his objective. He set his face like a flint. That was his goal. I'm telling you, that's not like our experience. You know, we're here one day and then we're over there. And some people have a little more ADD than others, you know, and they're all over the place. Man, Jesus Christ had one goal. He had one issue. He had one thing that he had to do. He had to fulfill prophecy. He had to become the sacrifice for sins. He had to go through what he went through, and then he had to resurrect. He had to be glorified. And it isn't, go back to that passage there. Isn't it interesting, in his statement, he doesn't mention in that, what chapter was it, chapter 12? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He skips straight over to glorification, and yet he didn't even mention in his statement what he was going to have to reach that glory. But we see it in the next verse, and listen. The Son of Man was glorified.
Amen.
Paul says, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. But then he caught himself and he says, oh, but he is resurrected from the dead. I'm telling you, that's our hope, that's our joy, that's our crown, and Jesus dying for the sins of the world and providing this perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 12 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And in the next verse, he gives the illustration, and it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And these, using the example of grains of wheat, he calls it a corn of wheat. And some people say there's a difference between a grain and a corn. A corn is with the husk and everything else on it. I am not a farmer. I have no clue. But all I know is that it is a miracle when you take that little thing and you put it into the ground and then something comes up. It is a miracle. Judy likes to do her potted plants and everything, and she's putting seeds in these plants, and she's watering them, and nothing ever comes up, and we're getting so discouraged. And then one day, there's a tiny little green thing coming out of one of them, and she's like, oh, this is amazing, and we're just staring at it. We're like, wow, you actually grew something. This is amazing. But it is a miracle. How is it that that seed knows what to do when it goes down in the ground? Anyway, this isn't a lesson on seeds. This is an illustration because Jesus Christ was not talking and trying to teach us about how wheat grows. He was talking about his body. He was going to sow his body in the ground. He was going to die. Wait a minute, I thought he was talking about being glorified here. I thought he was just talking about, man, it's time to be glorified. And then he goes and he's crucified. Well, I'm telling you, it's necessary, absolutely necessary for salvation. Glory? The Romans coming and taking his dignity and taking his respect and humiliating him before the crowds in open air, in the public, that's glory? But Jesus Christ says, it's time for me to be glorified. And he had to go through death. See, I want to make a point here that Jesus Christ, number one, he had to become a man that's indisputable, and he had to die. There was no way around it. There was no way out of it. He had to die. Look at a couple of verses just real quick. Look at Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, then crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. They had a film several years ago. I don't remember how many years ago that film was out. Man, it caused all kinds of stir. It caused all kinds. It was a, was it called the Passion of Christ? And I still haven't seen it. But from those who've seen it, they say, and I probably shouldn't comment on something I've never seen, but we do it all the time. We give our opinions on stuff we don't know nothing about. But this movie here, from what all the reviews and everything said, that it concentrated on his physical suffering. He suffered physically. The Bible does say that he was marred more than any man, and I take that by faith. I believe that he was probably almost unrecognizable, but there was something in there. The significant thing is not just the fact that he suffered for us, because there have been a lot of human beings in history that have suffered, and a lot longer than just a week, some years and decades, and yet he suffered that short period of time, but he became sin for us. You see, he was born under the law that he might redeem them that were under the law. The Bible demands that there be a blood remission, and so his perfect blood was shed. But not only that, the Bible, I think it's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21. Look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I would just quote some of these, but I really think that you probably need to start turning to some things. Give you practice for Monday. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How would you like the thoughts and intents of the last 24 hours in your heart and in your mind broadcast on a screen for everybody to see? We wouldn't have one volunteer. Not on your life. No way. You would be so embarrassed and so mortified over what was in your heart and mind if it became common knowledge. And yet the sins that disgust us the most, the sins that embarrass us the most, Jesus Christ became that for us. It's no wonder he said, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He became sin for us who knew no sin. You see, he had to die as the sacrifice for sins. There had to be a lamb. There had to be a sacrificial lamb, and Jesus Christ became that sacrificial lamb. He had to die. There was no other way. I know that on the cross, as he was on the cross, one of the Gospels points out that there were some people down there, and they cried up to him, and they shouted to him, and they said, come down from the cross! Save yourself! And then they made the comment, they said, he saved others, himself he could not save. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross! Don't you know that Jesus could have done it right then? He didn't have to stay on that cross. He could have come down from the cross. He didn't have to submit himself to the Roman authorities. He could have very easily overcome them. They were no threat to him. The Roman emperors were no threat to him. The Jewish leaders were not a threat to him. The devils of hell were not a threat to him. Satan himself was not a challenge to him. He was not intimidated by any of those. Yeah, he could have come down, but consider the possibility for a minute. Because he says, if a corn of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bear it. And he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself having to die. And take, for example, what if he had taken the advice? You know what? Okay, I'll come down. They say that he was getting ready to be glorified. But if you look, Jesus' life was actually pretty cool. What if he'd have come down from the cross, what would he have done? Probably continued to do the same things he was doing. I'm telling you, being around Jesus Christ must have been an amazing thing. I can only imagine what it was like for those disciples to be walking with him and traveling with him for 3.5 years and seeing all those things that were taking place. Man, he healed people instantaneously. That's amazing. Nobody could ever do that before. He healed people instantaneously. He rose people from the dead. He took people that were possessed with demons that nobody else had any sort of power, not even the disciples, and he cast them out with just a word. The devils were under his control. The waves in the ocean, one of my favorite passages, there he's there sleeping in the boat, and they're all getting ready to die, and they're, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And he wakes up and goes to the bow of the boat and said, be still.
Amen.
You don't have enough power to talk to a wave. I'm telling you, you don't have enough power to talk to a wave. And the wave said, oops, sorry, Lord. There was a woman that had a fever. And he told the fever to leave. Can you talk to bacteria? Do they obey you? That they obey Jesus. I'm telling you what, he wasn't just a man. He was an amazing man. He could do things. And then the things that he taught. Here was a people that was, they were tired of the hypocrisy of religion, and they were tired of what they were going through. And Jesus, have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? And what Jesus said, how he talked about justice and love and equity and all of these things. Can you imagine if he'd have come down off of the cross and he started teaching those things and people actually listened? I'm telling you, we'd have a different world today. What if we just took his advice to love one another? Man, wars would be almost a thing of the past. Divorces would be non-existent. If we loved one another, man, you wouldn't be moving because you got a bad neighbor. I'm telling you something. Your life would be so totally different if you just implemented his teachings. If you just hung out with him, if Jesus were here on the earth, man, he'd have changed the earth. And you know, the interesting thing is that there's a lot of people that are attracted to Jesus Christ for some of those things. He said, you don't seek me because you want me, because you want your belly filled. There are a lot of people that were thronging after Jesus Christ because they heard that he made bread, and everybody's in for a free meal, you know. I'm telling you, you'll go buy a car if you get a free hot dog, man. You are all in for a free meal. Yeah, they're free. Yeah, they'll go in and get something for free, something that benefits them. And Jesus Christ is interested, they're interested in Jesus Christ for all the wrong reasons. But here's the thing. If he'd have come down off of that cross, yeah, maybe the world would be a little bit different if they listened to him. Probably not. They probably wouldn't have listened to him. But if they did, they'd be in a much better spot. But what if you did learn to love your neighbor? And you got along good with the people around you? And you did learn about what true righteousness is all about, and you sought to be a righteous citizen in your world. What if you did implement some of the things that he was saying? It wouldn't save your soul.
Right.
You'd be righteous and lost. You'd be loving and lost. Because these things were never meant to save you from your sins. Imitating Jesus Christ will not save you. He has to die. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a propitiation. He has to go to the cross. He says, the hour has come that I'm going to be glorified. And then he talks about being a corn of wheat and falling to the ground and die. And the way that he says it right here, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And that's the other thing, that Jesus would have spent eternity alone. Now, I'm trying not to be sacrilegious. He would have had the angels and he would have had the creation. But he would not have had humanity. He'd have been separated himself from humanity forever. He'd be a king without his kingdom. He'd be a husband without his bride. He'd be a shepherd without his sheep. He wanted you and I to be with him.
Thank you, Lord.
I have no idea why. I have no clue why. But he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. He's over right now. I don't know hammer and nails or how he's doing it, but he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you so that you can be with me. Wow. He wants fellowship with us. If he'd have come down off of that cross, he'd have been alone. If the corn of wheat does not fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But he says, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Wow. Do you get a charge when you get in church and a lot of the chairs are filled? Doesn't it just fill you with just kind of an encouragement? I know for us pastors it does, because that's what we live for, you know. We live to fill the chairs. We live for somebody to be interested in the things of God. And can you imagine when we get into heaven, when we get before the throne, the innumerable numbers of people that have been saved by Jesus Christ? Not by the Sermon on the Mount, not by healing of a disease in your body, but by going to the cross and becoming the sacrifice for sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died and that you rose again and that you became the sacrifice for our sins. Oh yeah. That's the illustration. He had to die. And all the multitudes and the throngs. Listen, don't get discouraged. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like a lot of people are interested. But we get to heaven, we're going to see the culmination of all that Jesus Christ has done around the world through the ages. And it's going to be amazing. And they're all going to be giving him glory. And they're all going to be honoring the Lamb. And none of them are going to be talking about themselves.
Amen.
And nobody's going to be showing the ribbons on their chest. They're all going to be talking about Jesus Christ. They're all going to be talking about him. They're going to give glory to him.
Amen.
The elders, he's nice enough to give them crowns. They take their crowns and they throw it at his feet. And they said, these are yours, Lord.
Amen.
That's going to be so refreshing. We're in an election year and we got a lot of people that have nothing to be proud about, but they're talking about themselves anyway. And it's disgusting. But you can't brag enough on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that saved others. And look at the application here. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There's the application. Number one, he's making reference to himself. If he'd have loved this life, he could have come down off of that cross and then he'd have lost everything. The same decision every human being has to make. You have a decision. You can love this life and put Jesus off to the side and lose everything. Or you can lose this life. How does he say it? He says, I kind of like the way that he says it. It sounds negative, but not really. Well, yeah, it does. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We're not talking about someone that says, oh, I just hate my life, you know. Although some people that get to the point and then you hear about what their life is like and they were like, yeah, I'd hate it too. Your life really stinks, man. I hate my life. But then I don't know where I saw it. It was in a newspaper or an ad or something about some guy that just recently was executed and he had his last words. And killed somebody. I don't know what he did, but he was guilty of murder at some time in the past. And what some of his last words were, I thank family forgiveness and all of that. But he says, I thank my Lord Jesus for saving me. Initial human reaction, what are you talking about? Murderer, scum, get off of the face of the earth. You know, that's our judgment. You know, that's our... But here was a man that had nothing else to live. He'd already committed the ultimate crime and was on a death sentence. And then he makes the statement, he could still reach out to Jesus Christ. That's why he had to die. That's why he had to become the sacrifice for sins. It's so that men like that could in their last moments still have an opportunity to call out to God and to ask him to save them from their sins. Amen. The sad thing is there's a lot of people in this life that they love life and have no time for God. How many of you talk to that they just don't have time to even consider it? I'm telling you, wealth is a blessing beyond compare. It really is. I enjoy it when I see it in other people. When I experience it a little bit of myself, wealth is pretty cool. But man, not if it blinds your eye to eternal salvation. There are multitudes that are holding on to this temporal life. This is all they've got. Their house, to get a bigger house, a better career, more money in the bank. And there are even Christians out there preaching it, that if you don't have a massive amount of money in the bank when you retire, you're wrong. Oh yeah, what if you decide to spend it on Jesus Christ before you go? I'm just telling you that there are a lot of people in this life that are going to die without a penny, but they're rich beyond compare. Because serving God makes you rich. Well, I'm telling you, there are things that money just, there's no absolute measure. So I want to ask you a question. He that loveth his life, he's going to lose it. What he's trying to say is he's saying that there is a way, here's an opportunity, but if you get distracted with this life, you're going to lose your chance at being saved. Now, I have a question for you. Are you willing to give up this life in order to gain that life? When you look at it for its reality and you understand that your sin has condemned you to an eternal condemnation, and Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and his glorified position and his becoming the perfect sacrifice for his sins, is extending his hand out to save you, are you insane not to take his hand? Ah, well, I met a Christian one time and he kind of burned me. Well, thank God Christians didn't die for your sins. Yeah, there are Christians out there that have done innumerable evils and brought shame to the Lord's name, but that's not Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was talking with a woman one time, and she says, yeah, but the church that I was growing up to, and my priest did this and that. Yeah, but your great high priest never did that. He never once sinned. He's got your best in mind. He's got not only the power to save you, but the will and the desire to save you. All you have to do is call upon his name and be saved. Would you today? Would that be you? You say, well, I'm already saved. I'm a Christian, so this sermon doesn't apply to me. I can just sit back and enjoy it. Well, let's close. Just something to think about there. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh, man, I knew you were going to get to service. Why couldn't you just skip the verse on service? But oh, yeah, it falls right in line. If he has reached out. If you were one of those Greeks that came by and it was you and you said, we would see Jesus, and Andrew and Philip says, you got it. Let me show you who Jesus is. And those two brothers brought those Greeks over and introduced them to Jesus, and they got saved. What do you think is in their hearts? Man, now that I'm saved, it just motivates me to go out into the world and experience everything the world has to offer. Now, I tell you, that's not how my salvation happened. When I got saved, I was like, what can I do for him? What can I do? I know I can never repay you, Lord, but man, you saved me from my sins. I'm free. I've got eternal life. I'm yours, Lord. Has it ever occurred to you that service follows salvation? Are you a servant? Are you just serving your own will, your own lust, your own desires, your own dreams, your own goals, and Jesus Christ is off on the side? It shouldn't be that way. Look, we've got an amazing passage of scripture considered here. We've got a statement that he's getting ready to be glorified. We've got the illustration that he's going to do it through death. We've got the application, he that loves his life is going to lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And we've got an implementation that if any man serve me, let him follow me. Man, we've got some things to chew on right here. Take this passage of scripture and meditate it on a while. And man, if you find yourself having kind of fallen out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ, go back and consider what he's done for us. He's amazing. And he's worthy of honor. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of all our service, all of our life. Paul said in closing, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please bless your word. Lord, we need you, and we need your direction, and